Good morning. Today our scripture reading is from Psalm 74, which you can find on page 834 in the pew Bibles in front of you or on the screens. God, why have you rejected us forever? Why does your anger smolder against the sheep of your pasture? Remember the nation you purchased long ago, the people of your inheritance, whom you redeemed, Mount Zion, where you dwelt. Turn your steps towards these everlasting ruins, all this destruction the enemy has brought on the sanctuary. Your foes roared in the palace where you met with us. They set up their standards as signs. They behaved like men wielding axes to cut through a thicket of trees. They smashed all the carved paneling with their axes and hatchets. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the dwelling place of your name. They said in their hearts, "We will crush them completely." They burned every place where God was worshipped in the land. We are given no signs from God. No prophets are left, and none of us knows how long this will be. How long will the enemy mock you, God? Will the foe vile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the folds of your garment and destroy them. But God is my king from long ago. He brings salvation on the earth. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of the Leviathan and gave it as food to the creatures of the desert. It was you who opened up springs and streams. You dried up the ever-flowing rivers. The day is yours, and yours also the night. You established the sun and the moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth. You made both summer and winter. Remember how the enemy has mocked you, Lord. How foolish people have reviled your name. Do not hand over the life of your dove to the wild beasts. Do not forget the lives of your afflicted people forever. Have regard for your covenant, because haunts of violence fill the dark places of the land. Do not let the oppressed retreat in disgrace. May the poor and needy praise your name. Rise up, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how fools mock you all day long. Do not ignore the clamor of your adversaries, the uproar of your enemies, who rises continually. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Today we come to our last psalm in our brief look at the Psalter. We began with Psalms 1 and 2, which open up the Psalter the same way that Genesis 1 and 2 open up the Torah. And last week we looked at Psalm 18, and with the help of the cadets, saw how David led the way for Jesus, and how we lead the way as followers of Jesus for the unfurling of God's kingdom. Today we come to Psalm 74, which is packed full of images and questions, which means in some ways we have our work cut out for us this morning, but also lots to learn. So first we are going to look at how this Psalm 74 fits in with the Psalter as a whole. And then as we go through that, we are going to look at how Psalm 74 fits into the grand story of God that we read in Scripture. And then we're going to take a very brief look at some of the images that are in this psalm and exactly what it is that they are getting at. What are those Leviathan? And finally, how we as followers of Jesus Christ end up finding ourselves in this psalm. So first of all, Psalm 74 is part of the Book of Psalms, and the Book of Psalms is in five sections. And so you get Psalm 1 and 2, which are the introduction, and then there are what they call the five books of the Psalms, or you could also call it the five sections of the Psalms. And the psalm that we looked at last week kind of encompasses books 1 and 2, which talks about covenant faithfulness and the task of God's people to be a blessing to the rest of the world. So this is the task that God gave first in Genesis 1 to human beings, and then especially to Abraham and his descendants, and that through them the rest of the world would be blessed. And one of the ways that this also comes to fruition is through the monarchy, the idea that this kingdom and God's reign from the temple in Jerusalem was a way to go out and to bless the rest of the world. And attached to that, especially in book 2, is God's promise that there will be an eternal king, an eternal anointed one, a Messiah who will establish this kingdom and bring it out to the rest of the world. And that will fulfill God's promises to David in 2 Samuel 7. Now today our psalm, Psalm 74, actually comes from book 3 of the Psalter. And this part of the Psalter looks at the tragedy of exile and the questions about how exile and the destruction of the temple fit in with this grand vision and grand promise of God of a messianic king who is going to bring God's glory to the ends of the earth and fulfill God's promise to Abraham, but also human beings' task all the way back in Genesis 1. And so that gives us a sense of what this psalm is getting at. We've got to think of the place of exile. And then the next two books, which we're not going to get to, talk about, first of all, book 4 has lots of psalms that focus on God as the king of all creation. And then, book 5, and there is a mistake in my slide there, but that one is Psalms of Ascent, that looks at the ways in which the Psalter can bring us up into God's presence. So right now we're looking at book 3 and the tragedy of exile. And as you read through Psalm 74, especially as we heard it this morning, the tragedy and pain of exile comes through very clearly. So our book, Psalm 74, is book 3 in the middle, and it runs us straight into the tragedy of exile. And that brings us to number 2 of our task this morning, is how does this psalm fit into the bigger story of God that is told throughout the story of Scripture? And I showed this slide a little bit last week, and that is the bigger story of Scripture kind of weaves us through the events that are happening. And especially when we think about this, the ways in which God is known and is present with God's people. So at the Exodus, when the people leave Egypt, God's presence is known through the plagues and the way that God rescues the people from Egypt. Some of the language that is here in this psalm is, remember the nation you purchased long ago, the people of your inheritance whom you redeemed. So there's this idea of God purchasing and redeeming the people from slavery in Egypt and bringing them out through the Red Sea and making them a nation of their own and a nation that is founded under the rule of God and that is given at Mount, especially the covenant that is made between the people of God at Mount Sinai. And in this way, God's presence is known through the actions of Moses, but especially through the pillar of cloud and fire that leads the people through the desert and that they experience at Mount Sinai. And then after Mount Sinai, God gives them the tabernacle, which is a kind of portable temple that has the Holy of Holies in the midst. And so the glory of God would descend upon the Holy of Holies. And everybody in the tent would, in the camp would face their tent towards the tabernacle to remind them that God was physically dwelling in their midst through the cloud and that they had this tangible feeling of God's glory. When the time of the monarchy shows up, then they have the establishment of the temple by King Solomon, and then there's a permanent Holy of Holies in the temple where God's glory dwells, and the whole life of the kingdom went around the temple and the fact that God's glory was dwelling in the temple in their midst. And during this time, we also had prophets who were tasked with bringing God's word to the people, and kings whose job it was to make sure that everybody lived according to covenant faithfulness, and that the whole of their society was wrapped up around the way that God wants God's people to live. And so through all of these things, through the temple, the prophets, the kings, these are all ways in which the people are experiencing God's presence. Which brings us here to Psalm 74 and the fact that they are not experiencing God's presence. In fact, they're feeling quite rejected. And they're saying, God, why have you rejected us forever? There isn't this sense of closeness and God being in their midst. And they're asking these questions. Do you remember when you ransomed us, that when we were slaves that you redeemed, when you dwelt at Mount Zion? Mount Zion is a way of referencing where the temple was. So where you, when you were in our midst at the temple. But now we are in exile. And we've seen the temple destroyed. All of these things that made us feel close to you, the prophets, being our own nation with our own king, having the temple with your glory dwelling in our midst, all of those things are gone. And so verse 4 to 8 recalls this destruction that happened to Jerusalem, but more specifically to the temple, to the fact that they saw God's house burnt to the ground. The Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt in their midst, has been annihilated. It is no more. And in the ancient mindset, an invading army showed its might and power by destroying the religious places of worship. And so one of the ways in which you showed that your army and your nation was bigger and stronger than the nation that you were conquering was to annihilate all the religious symbols of the country that you were, or of the people group that you were annihilating. Because it wasn't just about your army being bigger and stronger, it was very much an idea that your God was bigger and stronger. So when the Babylonians come into Jerusalem and they bring the temple to the ground, when they burn it and hack it up with axes, they're saying, our God is bigger and stronger and mightier than your God. And we are claiming power over your God. And that's why that word mocking and reviling comes up so many times in this psalm, because the Babylonians who have taken the people of Judah into exile are saying, look, your God was weak. We were able to come in and destroy everything that belonged to your God. Your God isn't actually very powerful at all. We are more powerful than your God. So they're mocking the strength of the Lord God Almighty. And the people of God, the people of Judah, are saying, no, this isn't right. God, you have to stop letting them mock you. And from the perspective of the exiles, they're left wondering why God let this insult to his name and to his power happen. They're wondering, God, why didn't you show up? Why didn't you protect your temple? Why didn't you keep it from getting burnt to the ground? Why didn't you defend your name and your people? You let them come in and do this to us. And now all there is silence. There's no signs. There's no prophets. There's just waiting. And no one knows how long this wait is going to be. And in the book of Esther, which also comes out of this time of exile, this silence from God is described as a kind of hiding on the part of God. In other words, a time in which God hides himself from his people until God chooses to come. Oh, and the task of the people is to remain faithful and not give up on God during this time, until God chooses to come out of hiding. And this ends up being really uncomfortable for the psalmist in Psalm 74. He wants God to show up. He wants God to do something. He wants God to stop letting those Babylonians mock him and his power. Verse 11, we read, why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it out. Take it out from the folds of your garment and destroy them. want this anymore, says the psalmist. He says, God, we don't want to wait anymore. We want you to show up. We want you to stop hiding. We don't want this no signs and no prophets and waiting and wondering and questioning and feeling lonely and unsure and afraid. From this perspective of exile, they're really feeling stuck. They can't go back. They can't go back to Jerusalem and to the temple and to the kingdom and the way things used to be. That doesn't exist anymore. And they can't really go forward. They can't be their own nation stuck there in Babylon. And really, there's not much more they can do unless they decide to assimilate into the Babylonians and give up on the Lord God Almighty and say, okay, fine, enough is enough. I guess our God isn't strong enough. Their only choice is to wait upon the Lord. And we find out in the broader story of Scripture that this isn't a short wait. This isn't a few days or weeks or months. Rather, we find out that it's at least 70 years. That those adults who are carried off into exile pass away in Babylon. That even the children who would have gone off into exile, they are grown up and aged. And it is their children, the children's children of the original adults who went into exile, are the ones who end up returning. That's a long wait. They don't even know or remember the land or Jerusalem or the temple as it used to be. When they have to return, they're going back to a place that they don't know, that they don't remember. And yet, they are called upon to wait. So verses 12 to 17 tell us, though, that even amongst this waiting and this wondering and this loneliness and not knowing what it is that God is up to with the destruction of this temple and this time in exile, so verses 12 to 17 tell us that the psalmist still hasn't given up on God. He hasn't chosen the route of just assimilating in to the Babylonians. Instead, he's going to trust in the cosmic rule of the Lord God Almighty who created the heavens and the earth. And what we get in verses 12 to 17 is almost a recap of Genesis 1. It's a way of proclaiming that the Lord God is king and that the Lord God brings salvation because the Lord God is the creator of the universe. He is the cosmic king of all that is. And so what we get is a summary of God's acts of creation in verses 13 to 17. And it brings us back to Genesis 1. So, in Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And if you notice that in Genesis 1, we've got waters, and here in 13 to 17, we have waters and we have creatures in these waters. So we have to ask ourselves this question about what this image of water means, especially for the ancient mindset. And in the ancient mindset, water usually represented a kind of either chaos or life. So you'd have living waters that came from God, but you would also have these dangerous, chaotic waters. And they are filled with what is known as chaos monsters, also called the Leviathan. And later on in Scripture, they're also described as dragons, especially in Revelation. Which brings us here to number three in our list of things that we had to look at this morning, which is some of the imagery in the psalm that we might not be familiar with. And in the ancient world, many cultures told stories about a monster or even monsters that lurked in the deep, dark sea. And these tales, the monster and the sea represents chaos, and it threatens to bring more chaos. So in Genesis 1, when we've got the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, we've got the Spirit of God hovering over the chaos and all of the chaos that lives in these deep, dark waters. It's the thing that's against God and against God's rule. And God, through speech in Genesis 1, brings order out of the chaos. He shows that he is the cosmic king, the ruler, the one who can bring an end to the chaos, and God makes creation. God separates the waters and makes a land. And that land is the place of God's kingdom. There's no more any sort of nothingness or formless void where things are formless and empty, but rather God fills all of that and brings order out of the chaos. He conquers the sea monsters and the chaos and everything like that. God separates the dry land from the chaotic sea, and in doing so, he ends up showing his power over the sea monsters, which were often also seen in the ancient world as deities of death, or like the underworld. So in Babylon especially, this would have been part of their understanding. Same with in Egypt. But what they're saying in Genesis 1, but also through the way that verses 13 to 17 in the psalm are described, it's very much of God showing that he has power and authority over any sort of chaos and death and destruction. God is the creator, the cosmic king, the one who can conquer with his word, not even with a battle or a sword or anything, just can speak and can conquer all of it. And then in verses 16, we continue this idea of creation where there's references to God's creation of day and night and sun and moon and seasons, all of which in the cultural situation around when the Psalm 74 would have been written, would have had other countries making, they would have had different idols or deities that were seen as either the sun or the moon or the ones that would bring fertility in these different seasons. But what the psalmist is saying is here is, no, we believe that the Lord God Almighty is the cosmic king over all of this. And in fact, he created the sun and the moon, and God controls the seasons and all of these things. So what this is going on here in verses 13 to 17 is saying that God is the one who brings order out of chaos. God is the ultimate ruler, and we believe that he has more power than anything or anyone else, even the sea monsters, okay? So, and even over sin and death that these sea monsters might represent. So it's an affirmation that the Lord God is creator and cosmic king who conquers. And so that means that the God, Lord and King, can also not be conquered by the Babylonians, even if it seems like they have because of the way that they have destroyed the temple. And so there is this affirmation, this understanding that God is way more powerful than anybody or anything else. And so in the final verses of the psalm, there is this plea, this cry, almost a demand for God to stop hiding and to show himself, to not let God's self be mocked by the Babylonians or for God's children to be disgraced in exile. Instead, the psalmist is saying, God, rise up. We know you're there. We know you're powerful enough. We know you can do this. Show yourself. In their despair, in their loneliness, in their waiting, they just want God to do something. And God is doing something, just maybe not the something they expect, or even want, or recognized. During this time that the people of God are in exile, the Tanakh, which we know is the Old Testament, was developed and finalized. Their identity as the people of God was shaped in a stronger and deeper way. And this hope for an anointed one who would crush the serpent or the dragon or the chaos monster was further understood, and as a result, made a way for Jesus. And in it all, God is present, but in a different way. They may no longer have the Holy of Holies and the temple, but the vision from the prophet Ezekiel tells us that the glory of God went with his people into exile. It didn't abandon them. And we also know from the rest of the story of Scripture that God brought them back into the land. And eventually God tabernacled once again with them in Jesus Christ. So this psalm for us today points us towards something about how God works. And I think about how we often respond and maybe even calls us to better ways to respond. There are going to be times in our life and therefore in our journey of faith in which God is hidden or perhaps God feels distant and we don't know why. And we want God to act. And we can't go back to the way things used to be, but we also can't quite go forward. And we have to wait and wait and wait. Trusting that our cosmic King who ordered chaos and crushed sin and death on the cross is present and is at work. And these spaces of waiting can be so difficult and uncomfortable. And we can try to hurry them along or at least distract ourselves while they are happening. And some of these places of waiting can be hard and we can wonder why. Whether we're sitting beside the bedside of someone whom we love who is dying or going through a long health recovery or searching for a job that just never seems to show up. Or when we're watching a child or a loved one make really bad decisions and yet won't let us step in and help. And even when there are decisions made in our midst where we would rather have one thing chosen over another. Maybe a church council that has chosen option C instead of settling on A or B. These times of being in between. Sometimes are times of waiting, which can be very holy spaces. They can give us the time to say goodbye. They can be times that help us grow stronger. They can be times in which God helps us refine our calling or to learn from our mistakes. They can also be times in which we can develop stronger spiritual habits and be changed and transformed by the Spirit in ways that we never expected. But this requires intention. It requires naming the space and that time as a holy one. And it requires expecting God to do something and to being open to what that something might be. I think the temptation can be to buckle down and maybe distract ourselves or endure it until the time is over, but in doing so, we can miss the point and the opportunity. Because these times are not just there to distract us or maybe to kick a decision down the road. Instead, they are a gift, an opportunity to learn, to practice new things, to refresh our understanding of who God is. I think about this for West End, that this time that we have is to learn about hospitality and to practice it in new ways, to refresh our biblical literacy and our confessional integrity, to discover again about what it means to be a body of Christ gathered here in West Edmonton, and for God's kingdom to shine forth in us in ways that none of us have expected. And it's scary because we don't know what's on the other side. And we don't always know where it is that God is going to lead us to. I often think of those families that had to leave Babylon who had grown up there and then needed to return back to this place called Jerusalem that they had never been to but their families had told them about, with some sort of hope and expectation that God was doing something, even though it felt very strange and very new and very unknown. And yet the point of this time in exile for the people of God was not to squander it, but to use it. And so we began this series on the Psalter with Psalm 1, which asked us this question about where are you at in your life with God? And I feel like Psalm 74 is asking us a similar question about how we will use these times in our lives in which we may be in between. Will we use them to let God shape us and form us? Or will we use them to buckle down and say we're just going to endure this and wait for something else to come out on the other side? And I challenge you this morning to be present in the process, to allow God to use the space in between. Maybe even to use the word exile, where you feel like you don't know why you're here or how you got here or all of those kinds of things, but to know that God can use it and is using it. Even if he feels distant or you're not sure what is going on in the process. In the words of the psalm, none of us know how long this will be. We don't know how long these spaces in our lives will be, whether it's, and not just with regards to option C, but to all of these different options in our lives. And yet to know that God is present and God is at work in it, and to join in the presence and the work in the process, to use it to grow deeper in our relationship with God and to know more about who he is, but also to be challenged by the community of faith. And so we end this series on the Psalter again with that question: where are you at? And where is God calling you? Let us pray. Lord God, these times of space in our lives in which it feels like we're in between one thing and another can be difficult. We often wonder why you lead us into these places, and yet recognize that throughout Scripture they are places of growth and places to meet you in new and unique ways. We pray for each of us here in the different places in our lives in which we may be in between, and also for the places that we as a church as a whole may be in between. We pray for your wisdom, we pray for your leading, and we pray for your patience as we wait upon you and are transformed by you in this waiting. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.